Email that I sent you.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to another episode of the Jesus as Us Zoom meeting. And this is a Sunday morning environment where a conversation is king and Jesus is the primary topic. And I have several of my friends here, the usuals, of course, David Fulton. Scott is kind of a returnee, and we welcome you, Scott Wakefield.
It's only because I'm injured and I can't get around that much.
Oh, that's good. That makes us feel welcome.
Oh, nice to know that we're so loved by you.
Yeah, they were so loved and important. Yeah,
I show it every day, David.
Arnold Quigley, Southern California, with a bright, brilliant Aloha shirt, showing off. And then we have the quiet and inconspicuous type, the Bettendorfs, who you see on your screen as Joan. They are listening today incognito. Anyway, guys, good to
Hey,
have you
Dennis,
here.
I was going to ask you, did you get that email that I sent you yesterday?
Which one, Scott? You
the one about the baptizing in the back of the pickup truck with the...
Yeah.
No, that was actually kind of encouraging to me because it shows that not all of the younger generation has been totally lost.
Nope. God is at work. It was one of the good signs. We know he's doing some great stuff out there, and it doesn't get the media attention, of course. But
never will.
We have to know that he is very actively working. And the thing about God and how he does things, he doesn't normally call attention to himself. All right. And that's one thing that I think is good to remember is those of us or anybody aspiring to go into Christian ministry, particularly, it quickly becomes all about us and our ability and popularity or whatever. We seem to be assumed successful and it just creates the spiral, I believe, the downhill spiral eventually. So anyway, just before we started recording, David was reporting to us about his recent visit to a church in Spokane. And Dave, you made a comment that I wanted to segue off of here, see where we could take it. And that is that you felt that the overall environment was just about sin management. You care to elaborate on that? You gave one analogy or one anecdote about some of the activities that the people participate in that gave you a clue. Anything else?
Yeah, Dave, what are you talking about?
Like I say, the sermon was based on the first two chapters of Joel, but the thing that got me the most was when the pastor asked everybody to get down on their knees and take a few minutes to ask God for forgiveness for any sins they had created or had partaken in that week.
Yes.
And, it made me think of David, King David. Whenever he was aware of having committed a sin, he just turned to God. And he always said, against you only have I sinned, Lord. Okay. Does the church today not feel that we're capable of realizing when we messed up and turning to God on our own? We have to do it corporately.
Remember the garden of
I guess
prayer, David?
Maybe that's the exclamation point on it. Okay, even though you asked for forgiveness this week, let's do it again this Sunday and really let God know you're serious. We talk a lot about the sin nature, in our Zoom. And today we'll be talking some more about it. But again, even though we screw up and do things that fall into the category of sin, as we have discussed so often, that is not who we are.
Absolutely.
And we have to quit identifying as a sinner saved by grace. We got to stop it.
And Dave, if we don't, we're actually not listening or disobeying what God says.
Exactly.
To the contrary. Exactly.
When I had a converse, one of my many conversations with Maggie,
your
my
friend,
coworker, you know about his Eastern Orthodox beliefs and his religion, and I had one of the first conversations I had with him as I tried to mention the fact to him about what we talk about, is that Jesus died for our sins once for all. That was it. You see that in Romans 6. And right away, it's like his face just turned a beet red. And he started, you know, immediately turned into a pretty heated discussion that I had to, you know, back away from. But his immediate premise was, well, what about the sins that I did today and yesterday? That's the thinking of the church.
It is very common, Scott. I know firsthand. Because that was the ever constant theme of your preaching and teaching, of my preaching and teaching. You always were preaching from the perspective of trying to help people be better, helping them know the scriptures that they can be victorious over sin. Sin's an ever-present problem, but you can be encouraged. You can rise above it. So the perspective was you were always on guard against this arch rival enemy, sin, or even personalizing it as Satan, right? He's the ever-present adversary and is going to drag you down at any moment if you're not aware and not being vigilant. And if you did succumb, then as David reiterated, various churches had certain styles by which you could compensate for that, or you could be atoned for your mistakes, and that was either on your knees or saying certain prayers or participating in certain rituals and so forth. So, you know, it just goes on and on. Now, you guys, as I said a few moments ago, as we realize what God, as we've really looked at scripture and have seen what God is really saying, and Scott, you mentioned it, God says you are no longer a sinner. It's finished. It's done. And one of the things that has been impressed on me is I'm on this quest to know more about how I am inside of Jesus. One of the first things that I have become aware of that tells me I am inside of Jesus is I have lost any consciousness of sin and shame. Why? Because God says that in Jesus, there is no condemnation.
No.
There is no shame. Wow. So how can I, this is the problem I have with attending many of the institutional environments today. They are reminders telling me that I am a sinner, that I have need of constant confession, that it's a problem still. And as your friend Bagby, that is part of that particular sect, it's no different than others. Maybe just a little bit more pronounced, but every time he participates in an assembly, that's going to be the reminder. And there will be, even in some high churches, there are rituals. You know, if you're Roman Catholic, there's the ritual of the Mass, the Eucharist, and all of that. There's penance. There's all kinds of those things that in that particular sect. But the Protestants have their ways to handle it too. Getting on your knees, guys. I remember how it was drilled into me in my seminary years. I had a Christian theology class who the professor felt like every day we met, we couldn't go on. He couldn't lecture unless he was sure that we had confessed any known sin or anything, even unknown, in our lives. So we spent the first 15 minutes on our knees in Christian theology class, wailing and moaning before God, please forgive us, feeling, you know, hopefully, yeah, the right attitude before we could go on and have the lecture.
But Dennis, you've heard the story that I've told before about one of the last times that I was actually in a church service. And that was on an Easter Sunday. I'm not sure. I don't know what year it was. It was before my mom passed in 2016. And I was sitting, this was back at New Hope.
Well, okay. Church makes no difference, but anyway.
Yeah. And they had just gone through the whole Easter story of Jesus was crucified, you know, for our sins, you know, forgiveness of our sins. And three days later, he rose again. And we know how the story goes.
Right.
And it was after the pastor had, it was a younger pastor. I'm not sure. Might have been Peter. I don't know. But it was after he had given that sermon that he called everybody forward and asked us to, to testify for any sins that we might have done over the past week.
Sure.
And I'm sitting there in the pew and I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, you just, you know, and that moment I kind of lost trust in the church and in the church leadership. And it's, you know, and it hurt me.
Well, and you were being aware of something that I can say again firsthand was not something that was very, as a preacher, teacher, you yourself weren't aware of the contradiction. Consciously, you had no awareness that you were, in a sense, double speaking. It was all part and parcel of the narrative, Scott.
Yeah.
Yes, we have the resurrection. Yes, we have the great victory of Christ over death, and now we can assume that victory ourselves. But wait a minute, though. You've got to be sure there's no sin in your life. So that was the conflicting narrative, almost a paradoxical narrative in a sense. But you weren't aware of it because that's what you were trained in. I was trained in.
Yeah.
Okay.
I think David made a perfect point, is that we need to get away from that. But you know, you also have to realize what the church, you know, following, you know, the ideology that they are. In every story, there has to be two things. You got to have a good guy and you got to have a bad guy.
See?
So you have to balance out that.
Yeah, no, that's true. You know, and we've talked about it before. And it's unfortunate, but God, to most people who are Christian believers, God is bipolar. I mean, you've got to watch out. Yeah, he loves us, but he's got the other side. And you dare not fall in the other side. And the other side is that, no, God's, he hates sin. And of course, the sin question is one that is, first of all, has to be addressed. This is why in a little book that I attempted to write in understanding the perspective of Christ in us, we will not go one step further in our knowledge of Christ in us until we can get over the sin issue.
Yeah.
It's going to be a major hurdle because as I've witnessed many people telling me, particularly a dear little saint, I've told you this many times, guys, this story, and I was just flabbergasted. Here, this little saint, being a believer all of her life and loved Jesus. Oh, and I told her that Christ could live, is in living in her. And she said, no, that's not possible because I'm a sinner. He can't live in a sinful vessel. I almost choked up. Oh, dear precious saint.
Yeah.
Something that might help people grasp who they are. Very simply, just read how Paul opens all of his epistles. First few verses.
Right.
Okay. Never does he refer to anybody as sinners.
No.
He talks about their faithfulness, refers to them as saints in a couple of letters. Nowhere does Jesus, Paul, or anybody else ever say, you know, guys, you're all sinners, but you've been saved by grace. Okay. Nobody, Jesus never accused anybody, as I recall, of being sinners. He did say, you know, you've been healed, go and sin no more. Okay. But he never attacked them as being sinners.
Right.
No.
Paul in Romans and Galatians has some very strong words for the church. But again, he's not calling them out as sinners. He may be pointing out some sin that's going on, but he's not identifying the people as sinners.
No.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Paul understood the nature of sin that had already been dealt with.
He'd been dealt with. And
And that's what he was trying to help the different churches understand.
But Dave, our lens has been historically, our lens has not allowed us, our theological lens has not allowed us to see what Paul is really saying.
No, it's because it's all based on the Nicene Council and what they interpreted it all to be.
It's predominantly what has been laid down foundationally from Augustine, that sin is an ever-present reality, and we don't get free of sin until we die physically.
Remember what I said, Dennis, you know, some time ago, that our struggle is against the, you know, centuries of teaching that the church has put up
Absolutely.
with.
Absolutely. This is why I find it difficult. And David, you just pointed out, it's difficult for me to be in those environments that they are still trying to reach this narrative. The narrative is basically sin management.
That's because you're a sinner.
And even in the environment that I worked in for almost 25 years almost, even though it had a brand of being positive and really the dream a new dream ideology and theology, it still at its heart was trying to counteract the sin issue, the addiction issue, the brokenness issue, and while it was helpful and fresh, it's you still confronted you had to at some point confront that issue, but I'm still thinking I'm a no good. Okay. And this is my question, guys. I'll present it to you here. Do you have an awareness of sin and guilt? Do you have the consciousness still residing in your heart and mind that you are falling short, or there's some shame?
I know enough now, you know, through Christ, you know, to know that if there's something in my life that I'm considering, I know enough now where it's okay, no, I probably don't want to do that, 'cause that's not the
Okay.
path I want to follow.
And Scott, and we've gone through this quite a bit with you and I, and there are several podcasts to your testimony to this effect, and it's powerful. And I am so delighted in what you have discovered and your freedom that you now have. And as you walk in this life today, is there still a consciousness of your failure and sin?
I'd see it more. I'd see it's more hope now.
Hope, okay.
Yeah.
You mean you hope to have that consciousness?
No, I mean, my hope, my or should I say my new hope in the new life that I have.
Okay.
But you're right. You know, as far as guilt and shame, and I haven't felt that for a while.
Okay, good. Okay, that's an inkling of what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
That you can get up in the morning and say, "Wow, God, thank you. I'm not aware of anything that I need to try to take care of," or in the sense of trying to, confess or reconcile or whatever. God, you've taken care of it. I don't know anything about it.
You know, I get compliments from you guys, you know, and I appreciate it, and you and David, and how much I've grown, and the testimony that I have, but it's not me. I had nothing to do with it. Yes. And I think you and David be the first ones to agree and say, "Hey, this is it's only through Christ that this that the change happened."
So there's
or not
been
the change, but that the realization. Yeah.
There's been a rewiring, if you will, in your circuitry of how you think of yourself and who you are is identified in Christ. Yeah, that's exciting. And to some degree, all of us are in that same journey, you see. And I don't put myself ahead of you guys. I'm not trying to say that at all. It's just becoming more and more apparent to me that sin is not a part of the conversation. You know, my conversation with God, our conversation with others, sin is not an issue. It's a non-issue.
I find myself praying more that the Lord would open the eyes of those people around me that I know, so that they can see what I see.
Yeah. An interesting thing to kind of compare here. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin had to be made to know sin. And I'm paraphrasing that question. Okay. You think about that. When Christ came into the world, he had no consciousness of sin at all.
Even while he was growing up and going through all.
Yes.
But even then, he was surrounded by a world where sin was very much involved.
Exactly. And can you see how, can you see the confrontation that would have met in his life? He's daily confronted with an alternate reality in the people whom he's working with. I think about that a lot as Jesus is, if there's any struggle, it was with this ever-present reality of shame and guilt and brokenness in people's lives. And he had no consciousness of that. He if anything, I can imagine him trying to get a hold of was this whole thing. Why are you thinking yourself this way? I don't know what you're talking about. Okay.
Yeah.
Now, at what point did he become aware of sin, guys? That's an important point, because he did become aware of sin.
But what point did he?
Yeah,
did
and what point was that?
Well, you know, I'm having a bit of a struggle with this, and I'm wondering if the word "he knew no sin" has a meaning of, and I'd have to look it up, do some research on it, or maybe is more in line with committed, because when he healed people, he did mention it, to go and sin no more. Okay. If he was fully human, how was it he would not be aware of the struggles and everything that people were dealing with?
Exactly.
So I'm just wondering if, he was aware of sin all his life from some point of his childhood on, he just didn't commit any.
Yeah, Dave, for himself. Yes, I think you're making a good point. He could see the effects of sin, I believe, in others, as you just pointed out, go and sin no more. But he himself wasn't personally inflicted with that same attitude.
Well, that I can understand and agree with.
He personally had no issue with it, see? Until that moment. And what we see, and I believe it was at that crisis moment in Gethsemane, in which he says, "Father," and I'm again paraphrasing, "I don't want to drink this cup." And that cup was, in essence, all of the sinful nature, the sinful act of all humanity. He
because
agreed.
That's what had to be put to death.
Yes, Scott, he couldn't put it to death unless he himself had understood it and accepted it into his life.
Yeah.
He didn't want to. He had the advantage of looking into a world without a sin perspective. He could see sin's ravages on people, and that's why he knew the Father had sent him. And that's why he had pity and compassion on people, the ravages of sin on their lives.
Yeah.
He himself wasn't affected that way until he accepted it into his own being. And then on the cross, through the death, he could put it to death. Now, one of the ways I know this, one thing that tells me that this is in fact true, is that when he's hanging on the cross, one of the things he reiterates is a phrase that we don't see him saying anywhere until this moment. "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And that's the essence of sin, guys. The sense that I am forsaken and I'm nothing, I'm not worthy, I'm full of shame, and I'm guilt ridden.
Yeah.
That tells me, that testimony tells me Jesus was in fact feeling that for the first time. Right? That's what sin is. Sin is,
well, he's basically saying, "What have you done to me?"
Well, yeah, he's for the first time he's recognizing what that feels like.
Yeah.
The impact of sin on your life. And at that moment, he's full of the consciousness of sin. And what sin does, you go right back to the garden, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Suddenly he's impacted with this consciousness. Oh, there is a good, and I'm not measuring up. I know what evil is, and I know what I should be in good. That's what the tree of knowledge does to humanity.
Yeah.
It works this comparison consciousness in your minds. I don't measure up. That's why the scripture says, Paul says, what is it, Romans 3:23, all have fallen short. Okay. In their estimation of themselves, they're always feeling, I don't make it. I'm not worthy.
Look, think about it this way. God loved me enough to create me in his image.
Mm-hmm.
He loved me enough to breathe into me the breath of life, at which point, you know, like you and I discussed this week, Dennis, the two creations, which I never knew. The second creation is where he breathed into us the breath of life, and the scripture verifies that, at which point we became a living being.
A living soul.
He loved me enough to create me from nothing. But now you're gonna tell me that I don't measure up to.
Why, Scott? No, and why? And there's a very good reason. And in the
that's the sin narrative.
Well, when did that happen? When did Adam, when he first was formed, he is fresh and living in his fleshly being. And from what you can see in the narrative, he's not yet come to the place where he has invited the consciousness of good and evil into his psyche, into his soul.
No, because it took the woman to do that.
Well, yeah. Yeah. Now the woman has a, we don't want to go there, guys. Without having a woman counterpart. Well, I wish Joan could speak up here.
It's scriptural.
Yes, it is. So, guys, you see that? It wasn't until he actually ate of the fruit, which is a metaphoric picture of him saying, I agree with this concept that I can know good and evil. And inviting that consciousness into your being says immediately, okay, I have a contrast to deal with here.
Mm-hmm.
At one hand, I should be good, but on the other hand, I'm nothing. I'm evil. Wow. That competitive narrative battles in our heads constantly, right?
There's a very good reason why the Lord commanded them, do not eat from that tree.
You don't want that consciousness. When
right.
you do, the inferiority, the all of the evil that has power to take over your brain, and even though there's the good part you hold on to, you then think, no, I can never be good enough.
Yeah.
I've done too much bad. All right. What I'm saying is Jesus came into the world without that.
Mm-hmm.
And when you realize the freedom that he had without that consciousness to love people and to minister to people and to say, I and the Father are one. There was this synchronization, this harmony with the Father, you see.
Yeah.
There wasn't anything to guilt, you know, to impact his life with guilt. He never was felt guilty or shameful.
Until
that moment at Gethsemane that night, he takes that part on to himself so that he can die to it.
Can you see the freedom that message brings when you remove sin from that equation?
Oh, guys, that's the essence of the evangel. That's it's powerful. That's why Paul said, you know, that the message of the gospel is powerful.
Mm-hmm.
When we understand it in its truth, okay? Here's the issue with that. The gospel that you and I grew up with and that I preached all those years was not a gospel of power.
Well, back then, that was what we accepted. Yeah.
Because the gospel that I preached was a gospel of performance. Yeah, right. You can get free, but you need to work the steps. All right? You still are a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
That's the old gospel.
Yeah.
But this, the truth, the evangel of Paul is a wholly different gospel. And once you see it, boom, there's the power.
There's a scripture that I refer to every now and then when I write about teachers, you know, teachers of the gospel. Dennis, you probably know where it is, but the ending of the scripture basically says, blessed are the feet of those who bring an evangel of peace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, the evangel of peace is the evangel that Paul was
that's right. That's
trying
right.
To put out there.
Mm-hmm.
Well, but you've got to go back to first century. Okay, mm-hmm. You got to go back before the Nicene Council.
Right.
To really understand the true gospel.
Mm-hmm.
In Galatians, first chapter of Galatians, starting in verse 6, Paul mm-hmm. warns the Galatians, you guys are being led astray. You've been given a perverted gospel.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. that's what we're taught week after week in the traditional church,
mm-hmm.
in the institutional church. It's based, again, on us being sinners.
Mm-hmm.
It has very little to do with the grace of God other than, oh, you're saved by grace. Well, that has become a very empty statement to me.
Right, right. It
okay.
It
has no meaning.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well,
but
that's...
again, the church today is really like the church in Galatia.
Mm-hmm.
And they've been led astray.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Now, I'm just going to say what the church has done to compensate to their narrative of sin, of being sin, is to over preach grace to the extent that it becomes so shallow.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you go strong on grace so that people feel like, okay, there is a hope, there's a solution here, but at the same time never diminishing the fact that you're still a sinner. You just got more grace, right? That's the grace message that you hear a lot through contemporary Christianity. And they find scriptures that talk about grace is greater than sin. And so as long as you appropriate strong enough grace, then you're going to take care of sin. But it still doesn't answer that problem for the continual consciousness that I have that I'm still not good. I'm still falling short. And that's what I'm saying, guys. If we can come to that consciousness, there is no sin in my life. And God says so. And people say, you're just making that up. No. Romans 8:1, Romans 6:11, 1 John 3:6. These are some of the most powerful scriptures that mm-hmm. God says, you no longer live in sin. And I know for many of us that are listening here or watching are saying, yike, this goes against every grain of fiber that I've been taught and that I think about myself. I'm no way perfect. I'm no way free of mistakes.
No.
Yeah,
let me tell you the first thing that, you know, that some people are going to come back at you with.
Mm-hmm.
The first thing that one of the first things that Maggie said to me, you know, when I had this very, very short conversation with him,
mm-hmm.
they'll look at you with that blank stare and they'll say, but what about the sins that I committed yesterday or today?
Yeah, it's absolutely. Yeah. See, and what does God say? I don't see them. What are you talking about? And you've said that oftentimes. You've told me. Tell me that story. God, you say, God, I'm a sinner. God says, what are you talking about? I've thrown your sins to the far furthest reaches of nothing. You know, I've
that's
thrown
something
away.
That's something that Goldberg shared with me, you know, some years ago when we mm-hmm. were still meeting with his group. And I had, you know, I made the comment that, you know, I pray that every now and then, you know, for God to forgive me of the, you know, of mm-hmm. you know, the things I've done,
mm-hmm.
you know, and you know, and Chuck being Chuck, you know, he just said, well, when you say that, I mean, God's going to look at you and say, what sin?
Yeah, exactly right.
We have to understand when mm-hmm. Jesus died on the cross, he forgave our sins, past, present, and future.
He said, it is done.
Yes, exactly.
It is finished.
It is finished. He wasn't saying his life is finished. No, that wasn't it.
It's finished because my death is going to put to death the sin issue in mankind.
Mm-hmm.
If you go from here not realizing that, then you're living in a false narrative.
Yeah.
All right? And that's what it comes down to. Yeah, you're living in a falsehood. That you think you still are responsible for your mistakes. Guys, the blood of Jesus, the death of Christ, covers all sin.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you think, I really have messed up, God says, no, I've got it covered. I have it covered. Wow.
That's the evangel of peace.
Yes.
Arnold, you read N.T. Wright's book, Paul, a Biography. Did that help you, or is it helping you break away from today's gospel and really grab a hold of what the true gospel is? I found it to be incredibly beneficial for me, but, you know, getting away from what we were taught today and really focusing on what Paul was teaching. Did you experience anything similar with that?
Well, the biggest takeaway for me was that the context of what was going on during Paul's time and during Jesus' time, that it was a Jewish context there. That there was a whole history of sin that came from through the message of the Old Testament and punishment for sin. But it was really only from the Garden of Gethsemane and then the crucifixion the next day that sin was obliterated from earth. So yes, I think that was a great context of understanding the Jewish heritage during that time.
You know, and I think that that's very, very important. We forget that Paul and Jesus were Jewish. And it's almost like we look at Paul as a Christian. And when that really wasn't his intention.
He's a Pharisee.
It was, you know, like you pointed out, Arnold, Paul was trying to get across the point that we're in a new creation now. Sin is no longer part of the problem. Okay. And as N.T. Wright points out in his book, to truly understand Christianity, you must first understand Judaism.
Right.
And I think that's part of the issue that we have as well, is tying all this together and really coming to grips with, okay, what Jesus said is true. It is finished.
You know, I've wrestled with the issue of the Lord's Prayer. I was raised, like many of us, in a church environment, Bible school, and to Sunday school, and in many, many, many sermons, that the Lord's Prayer was to be preached. And for the part that says that Jesus taught at the time, forgive me for my sins as I forgive them that sinned against me. And so every night before I went to bed, that was the prayer that cleaned up the day for me. Now, if you were to fast forward to today, that prayer has no relevance to me.
I don't
pray it anymore.
I think that's why N.T. Wright pointed out that Paul never referred to the Lord's Prayer, because Paul already understood. It's done. It's the new creation is in motion.
And
David, was that the N.T. Wright, the autobiography of Paul?
Yeah, it's called Paul, a Biography.
Okay,
very, very. We'll link the title, guys, in our podcast space. But you, wow, when you have this. You put this perspective and you say, well, Jesus told the disciples and taught the disciples to pray that prayer. And you got to put in, okay, where was it in the chronology that he spoke
to? Before that he had drank the cup in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Exactly. He was reiterating the common theology of the Jewish church. And that prayer was very much consistent with his upbringing and the upbringing of those that he talked to. He was making them aware. This is how you guys pray. But all along, he's knowing that a whole new covenant is going to be instituted that will have an accompanying different narrative. Okay.
Yeah.
And we in the church have gotten so on the fact that, oh, he said it, then it's institutionalized, and then that's prescribed for us. And that's what we tend to do. We tend to take those things out of their context and make them applicable in a contemporary environment or our own context. No.
Now, my response to that would be, okay, if you're going to take that in the context that it is, the Lord's Prayer, you're going to do that, you know, just as Scripture says, then what we're going to do is we're going to go to the Scripture, Galatians 2:20, and we're going to take that exactly as Scripture says.
Yeah. Yeah, we're going to see that. Well, that doesn't apply for me today.
Well, no,
we're going to do the opposite.
Then you're cherry picking. Then you're
exactly. This is why you have to have, guys, I've said all along, a different lens.
Mm-hmm.
You need to see scriptures. You know, you have to recognize your cognitive bias.
Yeah.
Right. And God help us with a new bias.
You've kind of ruined me, Dennis. I can't listen to a radio sermon anymore without, you know, for 5 minutes without hearing the institutional.
I don't turn off everything and just, you know, say I'll never go into a church. I've been in churches and in services and so forth, but I sit there with a great deal of patience, I guess, if you want to, and say, okay, thank you, God, for a different perspective here. And while I understand this, because this is what I was raised in, thank you, God, that I've been given a different set of eyes to see these scriptures now in a different way, and to understand exactly what God is saying. And as I say, Romans 8:1, I see that scripture now totally different. When I was growing up as a young boy and I'd read that scripture, it was one of the first ones, guys, that I had memorized. Therefore, there is no more condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And I thought, oh, someday I want to be in Jesus.
Well, you know, that
I won't feel condemned. And then I come to realize, wait a minute, I already am. That's the different lens. Boom. If I already am, then why do I think I have to deal with sin? So there's the counterpoint.
Well, do you realize how astounding the gospel is that says there's no guilt left?
Oh, it's
revolutionary. Do you realize how profound that is in a person's life?
Oh, I'm still trying to get my head around it, Arnold. And I've watched it changed people.
I've watched it change me. Yes. In that I don't ponder the issue of sin.
No. I with you, perhaps, like me, I'm not conscious of, well, okay, what did I do wrong there today? How did I misstep there? And how do I should feel guilty. And no.
Yeah.
Okay.
I just want to know what kept David's ears from burning when he stepped into the church for the first time.
Well, David, as you obviously were aware, as you saw their ritual and their proclamation about the need to confess. I mean, you had to have some basic patience and forbearance. I'm sure.
I actually surprised myself about how well I kept my mouth shut. even when I spoke with one of the elders, and because the conversation with him was more about how I knew Sam and whatnot. So
get it off and, that issue.
Shared a little bit about how that came about. So yeah, so I was able to avoid theology altogether, which was great.
There's a time and place for that conversation.
This is why we chose you for that recon mission, David.
So, you know, in dealing with the sin issue, it's all about putting Satan in his place. And so this husband and wife were trying to get their finances under control, and they agreed that they weren't going to spend money needlessly. Well, the wife's walking down the street one day, and she passes a dress store, and she sees this beautiful red dress in the store window. Well, in order to keep from spending money needlessly, the husband and wife agreed that whenever the temptation arose, they would say, "Get behind me, Satan." So she walks into the store and she puts on this red dress and she just looks fabulous in it. And she gets so tempted to buy it. She goes, "Get behind me, Satan." Well, that night, her husband comes home and she's standing there in this beautiful red dress. He says, "You just bought that?" She goes, "Yeah." He said, "What happened to get behind me, Satan?" She said, "Oh, I said that." And he said, "It looks pretty damn good from back here, too."
We all knew where this was going.
But there was no guilt with it.
Right.
She didn't feel guilty.
That's somehow that fits, David.
Yes, you know, I have to say. Yes.
So, that's about as funny as the old David Fulton joke that said that there are no women in heaven.
Yeah.
That's because none of us are in heaven.
Oh, man. Thank you, David. Thank you.
Yeah.
Well, guys,
this
is one of the areas that I pray for us, for myself. Cause me to know this more deeply, Father. Cause me to really catch this, that there is no more shame or guilt in my life. I have no consciousness of being inferior or inadequate or making full mistakes or a nature that always fails. No. No, I'm complete in you. And we'll talk more about these other aspects too that I'm learning. But this is the one that's really the cuspis, the really the one that is so paramount.
Yeah.
And we have to come to a place of getting our conscious mind and even subconscious okay with this and saying, God, you say. So I have to get this change in my psyche, in my soul.
Yeah.
Okay. And that's what I pray. And those of that are watching and listening, hopefully you'll catch this, that this is so important if we're going to understand what it means to live inside of Jesus. Because inside of Jesus, there is no awareness of sin. There's only victory and so many other things. But this issue is one of the first and foremost that no, stop having or thinking that old narrative. That's no longer true.
Mm-hmm.
No longer true. And I know people, they're going to wrestle with this and say, I can't agree. I don't know what you're going against everything that I've been taught. Let me tell you exactly. It goes against every grain of things that I was taught theologically, spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
And yet I want to tell you, once you can break free of that, your life will never be the same.
Well, wrestling with it is good. It wasn't
true.
We just came across this concept one day and accepted it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I believe all of us here have wrestled with it.
Exactly.
And probably to some extent still do.
Mm-hmm.
So, I think it's meant to be that way.
Mm-hmm. I agree, Dave. There is this sense that we need to journey through. We need to process. We need to engraft this thing, okay, into our soul. It's in the spirit, but getting it into our soul.
This is part of what we are as being human, the way that He created us.
Mm-hmm.
That we're all too aware of the sin issue. We know that mm-hmm. you know mm-hmm. personally, I personally know the damage that it does.
Mm-hmm.
And I also know the freedom that Christ offers me.
Amen. Amen, Scott. Yep. All right, guys. I want to conclude or put a comment in our conversation here. I look forward to more days where we can wrestle with this.
I'll keep you guys.
New awareness. So, okay.
I'll keep you updated what happens tomorrow.
Okay. Keep in mind, Scott's wrestling with a bad knee. He needs to get some understanding of what's going on there. We pray that the life of Christ will reign, Scott. In that
as soon as they authorize our MRI, then I'll be...
Mm-hmm. Amen. All right, guys.
All right. Have a good week, all guys.
All right.
Bless you, everybody, and have a great week. Leave your comments on the podcast page. We'd love to hear from you. See how maybe you have any questions, and we'd love to interact with you. So with that, we will say goodbye. Have a great week.
Have a good
Thank
week,
you guys.
Goodbye. Thank you.
Thanks for joining me.
Thank you.